I kind of go in ebbs and flows, but there was a headline that was come out just before I got ready to leave today, and I thought I'd read it to you. You'll probably see the significance. Maybe you won't, but this is the title. It says, Israel may have to go it alone against Iran. And it says in Jerusalem, Iran's ongoing defiance of international demands regarding its nuclear program and the world's failure to do anything about it but talk may compel Israel to take matters into its own hands, senior government sources in Jerusalem warned Wednesday. Speaking to the Jerusalem Post on condition of anonymity, one official said Tehran's written response Tuesday to international incentives to stop its uranium enrichment efforts was a clear rejection that Iran knew perfectly well would carry no consequences. The Iranians know the world will do nothing. And then there's this one other paragraph which I thought was interesting. Israel watched with concern as both Russia and China welcomed Iran's responses as an opportunity to further diplomatic negotiations. Anytime you read a news article, it starts out with Israel, go it alone, and then you see Russia and China are doing, you just, you know, in the whole scheme of things, stuff's lining up. Who knows, time is short, but certainly it's interesting to take note that the players that were mentioned in the scriptures literally thousands of years ago are all on the stage and they're all lining up just the way they said they would. So those of you who are into prophecy, you talk to Bob, he's all over it, that's his thing. But anyways, seems a little hot to me, Josh, maybe not. But anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. And remember, this is in the context of the Israelites getting ready to go into the promised land. They come out of Egypt. Moses has led them for almost 40 years now, wandering around. They could have gone in to the promised land after making an 11-day journey, but they didn't trust God when he showed them the land. They got scared. They saw the giants. They saw the inhabitants, and they said, we can't do it. And so because of their unbelief, they wandered for 40 years. Now it's towards the end of Moses' life. He's going to kick off by the end of this book. And he's given a charge to all the people. He's gone back over some highlights of the law with them, some commandments, some statutes. He's about to hand the torch over to Joshua, who's going to lead them in. And we're picking this up right after chapter 28, which you remember was 14 or so verses of blessings if they obeyed and followed the Lord, and then about 50 verses of botch and scab and itch and plague and every bad thing you can imagine, hemorrhoids and everything else that'll strike them if they didn't follow the Lord in the land. And so this is Moses. In verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And it strikes me as I go through this, and I've been going through this, that he continually refers back. He starts back at Egypt, and he says, remember, it's been 40 years now. You remember what happened in Egypt, how you were in bondage, you were under Pharaoh, you were powerless, and how we took you out of there. I took you out of there. You've been through great temptation, the trials that they saw. Their eyes have seen the signs and those great miracles. And yet, through all of that, he said, the Lord hasn't given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear unto this day. And, you know, there is certainly, from Christianity standpoint, there is a whole side of Christianity that likes to focus on signs and wonders and miracles and power. And certainly those things, we're told, will follow those that believe. It's not that those things aren't for today. They truly are. I believe in that. But yet, it's not the trials, and it's not the wonders, it's not the miracles that will cause a person to hear and to listen. It's something that's given from the Lord, and it's through his word. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, and this was in the context of the sower and the seed, how, you know, talking about the seed being the word and threw it out. And he told that parable at the beginning, and he didn't say, okay, now I'm going to tell you a parable, and this is how it goes. These are the players. He just got up in front of a whole bunch of people and said, a sower went out to sow. It's like saying a farmer went out to plant, and everybody's like, huh? And he says, so he took some seed, and he threw some over here, and it landed on the path, and it didn't take root. The birds ate it, and he threw some over there, and there was thorns, and threw some over there, and there was rocks, and then he threw some over there. It was good soil. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what he said, and then he walked away. And everybody's like, yeah, that's pretty good. You know, where's the punchline? Doo-doo-shoo, or whatever they're waiting for. And of course, his disciples go to him and said, could you explain that a little bit? And he ended that with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the implication is that some would have ears to hear and some wouldn't. Now, his disciples come up to him afterwards and ask him what it means. And he lays it out. He explains what it means to them. And he says in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, he says, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and to whomsoever hath not, to him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. And he says that in the context of whoever has, in other words, whoever has ears to hear, more shall be given. And whoever doesn't have ears to hear, even what little bit he's got will be taken away. And it seems from all of that that revelation from the Lord is given to those people who actually want to hear for the right motives. You know, because there are a lot of people that will ask you questions about, well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? And it's not because they really want to know what the Bible says about that. It's because they're really looking for a loophole to say, well, see, it's crazy right there, so I don't have to believe any of it. Bible's full of contradictions. Isn't it full? Really? Could you name one? No, but I know they're there. I've read some, and it just doesn't make any sense. Or, yeah, it's been translated. You can't understand it. It doesn't make any sense, and it contradicts. No, really, thou shalt not kill. How many ways can you, you know, you can't really work with that one too many ways. And the truth is, if you have ears to hear, then more will be revealed to you. But if you have a heart of criticism, if you have a heart of, I don't want to know, I'm just looking for an excuse not to listen, well, even the little bits you've been given will be taken away. And here are the Jews following in the desert all these years, and he says, the Lord hasn't given you yet a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day, or until this day, you haven't had those. But then he starts to take a little inventory with him. Let's just look back for a minute. Let's take inventory, look back. And that's for us as believers, it's a great thing to do. And as we go through this, it's wise for us to take inventory and look back. He says in verse 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. You've been walking in the desert 40 years in the same set of clothes you had when you came out. Now, I had to change my jeans before I came tonight because I ripped the crotch out. And they're not that old. I mean, I've only had them for a little while, but they're a little tight, and I bent over, and I said, honey, can I wear those? And it's like, you're going to be sitting with your, you know, on a stool, probably ought to find something else. So, and he's reminding me, saying, you know, 40 years, you haven't had to buy clothes. You haven't had to buy shoes. You know, I ran over Elijah's shoes with a lawnmower the other day. I said, hey, Elijah, did you lose a pair of shoes? Yeah, yeah. Like, I found them. They're on the front lawn. You know, they're in pieces. You can go out and get them. And we're buying shoes for them all the time. As soon as you put a pair on their feet go, you know, and then you got to try to pass them down the line. And he's reminding them, you know, that's not natural. 40 years without your clothes wearing out, with you having enough to wear for 40 years. And he goes on from there. He says in verse 6, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I'm the Lord your God. And what he's saying is, look, you're not eating grain that you've harvested. Do you remember 40 years? You haven't planted a crop. There's no bread made out, you know, that you've grown and you've done the work. You haven't been drinking wine because you haven't been planting vineyards. I've been providing everything you need to eat and everything you need to drink. And it isn't, you know, it wasn't your work that's taking care of you. It's my work. He says, and when you came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them, and we took their land, and we gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these were the cities that were on the outside of the Jordan River. And remember Og, we read about him. You remember a guy named Og, one, because he's got a name like Og, but two, because he was a king of the giants, and he had a bed, it tells us, that was 13 and a half feet tall. So even if he left, you know, 6 inches on each end, the guy's 12 and a half feet tall. He's a big guy. In fact, there were 60 cities of the giants, it told us. And he's reminding them, do you remember the people that we beat, that we had no business beating? And all of this is, remember where you've come from, okay? Remember that you were in bondage. You had no way to get out. You were crying out, and I delivered you with miracles. Remember that your clothes didn't wear out. Remember that you had all the food you needed. Remember that you had everything that you needed to be victorious militarily. All of that came from my hand. All of it was supernatural. And by yourself, you had no way to do any of it. And so after listing that out for him, he says in verse 9, keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. He says, you know, because everything has been taken care of and you can look back and remember everything I did for you, then keep the words of the covenant, of the deal that we've made, of the arrangement we've set up. Keep them, the words to do them that you may prosper. And those things are pretty much tied together. You know, not just keep. You can't keep the words but not do them. Yeah, I keep my Bible. It's right there on my coffee table. Or I keep it right on the front seat of the car so that when I come to church, it's there to pick up and bring in. And no, it's you keep them, you guard them literally to attend to them so that you do them. And the result of that is that you may prosper in all you do. He says, you stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood until the drawer of thy water. And he says, you know, you got everybody's here, the whole place. You got the great, you got the small, you got the important, you got the common, you got management, you got labor. You've got the princes and the rulers, and you've got the people who are cutting the wood and hauling the water. You know, everybody is there. And it's interesting, he's going to say, look, in verse 12, you're there because that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. That you should enter into the covenant. And he's got everybody together. And it's a covenant. It's both an individual one and it's a group one. Individually, they needed to, each and every person, from the greatest to the smallest, even the kids. It says, you know, the parents can't make a covenant with God on behalf of the kids. If you're old enough to understand the words that are being read and being said, you can't skate on your parents' relationship. There are no grandkids in the kingdom of God. It's all kids. And so everybody has to come to this decision and make this deal themselves with the Lord. And it's the same for us. We are all required to either, and we're going to see that by the end of the section we're going through, either choose or not choose individually. But it's also, I think, important to note that they did it collectively as a people. Because he's going to go on and talk about what's going to happen if individuals turn, but then what happens if the nation turns as well. And for us, as a group of believers that are gathering together, you know, we need to make some group commitments. Certainly individually, you need to accept the Lord for yourself, ask him to forgive your sins, come into your heart. But then as a group, you know, we want to be a group of believers who are centered on the Word. That's what we're about, reading through the Word, learning from the Word. We want to be those that worship in spirit and in truth. We're not looking for dead orthodoxy. We're not looking for hyper-emotionalism. We're looking for in the middle. Emotional orthodoxy, I don't know what you want to call it. Stuff that hits your heart because it's truth. Certainly, you know, there are certain types of music that appeal to me that don't appeal to everybody. You know, some people just would come in and see a set of drums or an electric guitar and pull a Yui and out they go, and that's all right, God bless you, there's an organ down the street, go, enjoy the organ. Other people would come in and it wouldn't be hard enough for them, you know, if there wasn't, then they're just not getting worship, and that's okay. Hey, if that's how you worship the Lord, I don't have a problem with that, but certainly the key is the truth that comes in there. And then, you know, as a group, we're also called to hold each other accountable. It's real easy to get into the Lone Ranger Christianity mindset of I'm an island unto myself and I have this relationship with the Lord and I don't need anybody else. And I even if that were true, which it's not, somebody else might need you, you know. And there are times when all of us struggle with various trials, different temptations, areas that we want to fall. And the whole purpose of coming together as a body is to build one another up, to keep me standing, to keep you standing, so that we're accountable for each other and to each other. And that's what he's telling them. He brought everybody together, great and small, important and unimportant, that they should enter into this covenant together, this agreement with the Lord, and into his oath. It says in verse 13, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee and has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is the Lord's heart, is to establish you, to put a foundation under you. You know, I know before I came into a personal relationship with the Lord, I did not have a foundation. I kind of flitted around, and I floated, and I thought I had things to stand on until those things got stripped away. The Lord showed me that I couldn't stand on my own. And His desire for all of us is to establish us. And we'll see this covenant with them was based upon them keeping His laws, which they failed at. Praise God, we have a different covenant now. He says in verse 14, "Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day." Certainly on a national level, those that would follow. It's part of the deal, inheriting the land, being part of that covenant. He says, "For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. And as they went through there, and they ran into the inhabitants of the land," and the Lord saying, even as they were going, that he was going to use them when they get into the land to judge the inhabitants, because they had got to a place where they were so far gone, so far apart from the Lord, practicing tremendous idolatry. They were completely given over to fornication, to every vile practice, killing their own kids on the altar. I mean, everything you can imagine. The Lord said, "You saw a lot. You know, your wanderings by those nations, especially these ones that you're going to put out now, you're going to extinguish from this land, is an object lesson." And I know for us, as we go through life, we have this opportunity to run into different people through various job opportunities, through schools, through relationships, through wherever. And as you come in and out of people's lives, you have an opportunity to see. Sometimes you get to see people who are totally separated from the Lord, and they're so lost that it gives you a heart to witness to those people who don't know Him. Other times you come into interaction with people who are believers, who have accepted Christ, yet they're completely living carnally. They're after the world. They don't do what the Lord has commanded. They've asked Jesus to be their Savior, but they've never made Him their Lord. And so in seeing those things, many times that's an object lesson too, of people who are struggling with the same things over and over, and they never grow. And you see them 10 years, 20 years down the road, and they're still a spiritual infant because they're not in the Word and they're not doing it. And so because of that, there's a stunted growth. Sometimes you run into people who are young and they're spiritual giants, and you look at them and you say, "Man, you've only been a Christian for how long? I'm a loser. I mean, look at what God's doing through you and how much you've grown, and oh man, what am I doing?" I mean, all of those things are object lessons, and He's saying the same thing to them, that as they went through this, you've seen, especially the ones that are off the track, the abominations, the idols, you've seen what happened to them. And because of that, He says in verse 18, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you root that beareth gall and wormwood." Gall is bitterness, wormwood poison. "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." He says, you know, you've seen all that stuff as an object lesson, and I did that because I don't want there to be someone among you, whether it be a man or a woman or a whole family or, God forbid, a whole tribe of them, whose heart turns away from the Lord to go serve other nations. And it's interesting that he talks about the heart. You know, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Because I can intellectually agree with, that's bad for me, that's good for me, that's the way I'm supposed to go, that's the way I'm not supposed to go. But what happens is our heart has a tendency to make a convert of our mind. And as you set your heart upon things, it will change your mind, where things that you knew were wrong, you'd be like this guy that they mention here, who it says in the imagination of his heart, he'll say, "Well, I'll have peace," to add drunkenness to thirst, literally watered to thirst, to that it's been satisfied that is still hungering. And he's describing the person who says, "Well, yeah, I know he said that, but he really didn't take into account my situation. He didn't realize, yeah, he said, you know, don't fornicate, okay? I want it to be husband and wife. That's how, you know, sex is supposed to happen in the context of a marriage. But he didn't know our situation, you know, because we don't have enough money, and we're really married in his eyes, and it's just a piece of paper. And so, yeah, I know it's not what he said, but he's okay with it. No, he's not. He's not okay with it. And if you start to fool yourself because your heart is set upon doing this thing, it's going to convert your mind. And the Lord says, no, I'm not okay with it. In fact, when that happens, I'm not going to spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. The thought of God being mad enough that there's smoke coming out. I mean, I don't know. It just doesn't sound real attractive to me. The Lord will not. Don't fool yourself. He will not. Not he might not. He might let you get away with it. You know, and certainly for us as his children, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, once you're his kid, there's no getting away with anything. I don't know about you. I can't get away with anything. I see other people, and it's like, how come they get to do that, and they keep prospering, and I get busted every single time? Well, it's because I'm his kid. And, you know, he said, remember in Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. He spanks his kids. And, you know, our choice, and we're going to see all through this whole chapter, is we do have a choice whether or not to obey. That is a choice we get. God will clearly present the choice to us. He'll encourage us to make the right choice, but then he'll say, I'm not going to force you. You choose. Once that choice is made, he gets to choose the consequences of disobedience. I can't say, well, yeah, but I didn't know it was going to be. Well, no, no, no. You choose whether to obey or not. He chooses how it's going to be as far as the consequences go. And, you know, he talks about all the curses that are written in this book. We just went over it in chapter 28. The botch that can't be healed, the scab, the itch, hemorrhoids, you know, I mean, everything that you could imagine that would be bad, a burning and a boil and a rash and a violent burning. I mean, everything that was in there was like, I don't want any of that. And he gets to pick. You know, for us as believers, again, the Lord loves you. He's not going to let you get away with it. He's not. I don't let my kids get away with it because I love them too much. I have to discipline them. Because if I don't, somebody who doesn't love them will later on. And that, you know, that's what I read about in the court news every week. Verse 21, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, and shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt, and again he's speaking, if this spreads through the whole of you as a people, the whole land will get to the point where the judgment will cause a burning, and it's not sown. You can't grow anything there, nor beareth. There's nothing growing, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And the reason why he's saying that if there's somebody who's turning away, that he's going to get them, is partially because he loves all of his kids. And if one of them turns away, sin is not compartmentalized in that it doesn't affect anybody else. You know, I've heard that argument. In fact, I've heard it out of my own mouth many times. I'm not hurting anybody with what I'm doing. You know, what's the big deal? I'm not hurting anybody else. It doesn't work that way. It spreads. It spreads. And it goes within an individual's life. It starts in one area, and it spreads throughout the whole life. And you can say, well, I'm good with God except for this one thing. Doesn't work that way. It ends up infecting. The Bible talks about sin being like leaven, which is yeast. And you can put yeast in one corner of a loaf of bread, and it has a pan of dough, and it has a way of just spreading through the whole lump. Same thing for the people. And the Lord says, you know, if you have decided in your mind that you're going to choose to go your own way, you're not taking any of my kids with you. And so out of love for his other children, he will separate them, and he'll chastise them. And if the whole people turn, it'll get to the place where it'll affect the whole land. It says, even all nations shall say, wherefore has the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when they brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in the book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now here they are about to go into this land, and he's telling them, if you get in there and you turn aside and you go after your own way and you chase after the abominations that the people in the land were doing, it's going to get so bad that I'm going to drive you out of there. We're looking at this from the benefit of a few thousand years of Jewish history, and we know what happened with them when Assyria came and led away the northern kingdom. We know Babylon came in and led away the rest of the Jews. How when they eventually got back into the land again, Rome in AD 70 finally conquered the land and kicked them out of there to the point where there was nobody in the land for 1,500 years anyways. Going through the book of James on Sunday night, he begins the book talking to, in the Greek, the diaspora, those that have been dispersed, driven out. And all of this stuff, I mean, think about the heart of God speaking through Moses and telling them, if you turn from me, this is going to happen. God seeing the end from the beginning and knowing that it was really going to happen, and yet warning them lovingly, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Don't do it. He says in verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What does that mean? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that you reveal belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words. The question, I'm sure that comes up, and it comes up frequently, is why? Why, Lord? Why can't I do that? Why am I not allowed to do that? Well, what's wrong with that? That doesn't seem like a big deal. Why can't I? What's the reason? In all of that, Moses says, the secret reasons why, they belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed, the stuff that he said clearly, that belongs to us, that we may do the words of this law. You know, really, the turning point in the life of a believer, certainly there's the moment you get saved, okay? That is the turning point. When you finally recognize you're a sinner, you repent, you ask the Lord to forgive you. But then there is the surrender, and that's a daily thing, but yet there comes a point, usually, with every believer when they get confronted with the Bible, and they come, especially if they spend any time in it, they come to the places where they read stuff, one, they don't understand, and two, they don't like. I don't like that it says that. You know, there's a whole section in Ephesians that tells me that I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and the way Christ loved the church was he came into our world and he died there. And so, you know, I can read that and say, I don't like that. Go into her world and die. There's a lot of words in her world. Her world is full of dialogue. Her word is, you know, I mean, and you know, she can get to the section that says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And she can say, yeah, but Lord, you're right and you're true and you always know what to do. He's not any of those. He never does. I mean, and I got to submit. What are you talking? I don't like that. Why would you say that to me? That's not right. I know what I'm supposed to do. Why? And for all of us, the answer is, well, it doesn't matter. Why? It matters because the Lord who made us, and he knows, he says, that's what I want you to do. You know, faith, the definition of faith really is doing what he's revealed in his word, even when we don't understand and we don't agree. It's easy to trust the Lord when he tells me to do things that I want to do anyways. It gets hard is when he tells me to do stuff that I want to do and he says, don't do it. Or when, you know, he says to do stuff that I don't want to do, any of those things. And yet you read through the book of Job, and if you can tough it out for 38 chapters or so, Job, who had everything and had everything taken away, his family and his possessions, and ends up, you know, covered in scabs, sitting on an ash heap, and all his friends coming and telling him, well, obviously there's sin in your life, that's why this happened. And Job says, I tell you what, I didn't do anything. And they go back and forth. Finally, God shows up, because Job is saying things like, I tell you, I didn't do anything wrong. I just want to plead my case before God. If there was only some way that I could talk to him and ask him what's going on. And then God shows up on the scene in a whirlwind and says, okay, stand up like a man, gird yourself like a man, pull your pants up, little boy, we're going to have a talk. And he says, answer me some questions. And he starts to lay out all of these fantastic questions about where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You know, where were you when I set the stars in their place and when all of this stuff happened? And by the end of all of these questions, Job realizes how small he is and how big God is and how much he doesn't know and how God knows everything. And then it's not for him to know why. And he says, I realize who you are. And he says, I am vile. I repent in dust and ashes and all of that. You know, part of so many times we look through the scripture and the Christian life is talked about being a soldier, being a good soldier. You know, Timothy is told to endure hardship like a good soldier. And any of you who've been in the military, my hat's off to you. In fact, I got an email from Randy Deans the other day. I've got his email address, and I'll bring it out there and put it. But we should send him email and let him know that we're praying for him. He's over in Iraq right now. Just as a little side there, I'll bring that out because we wanna let him know we're praying for him and we appreciate what he's doing. But anybody, you know, when you become a soldier, you don't go from the recruitment office to the battlefield. There is a period of time called boot camp where you basically learn to shut up and do what you're told, where all of your training is so that when the person who does know the big picture and who is looking out for you says, duck, you don't turn around and say, you know, I got a good view right here, because that's when you take a bullet. So they teach you, when somebody says, duck, you duck. If you want to ask questions after the shooting's over, that's okay. But you know, the idea is you hear and you do, and you hear and you do. And so much of the Christian life is learning to train your ear to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear and do. And to do even when you don't understand, knowing that you don't have to understand. It's not, you know, we are called to obey and to listen. And when it comes to why can't I do the things of people in the land, Moses says, you know what? The answer is why. A lot of that belongs to the Lord. All we're responsible for is doing what he's revealed to us through his word. And that's, as a Christian, that's the game. That's what it's all about. Now, and again, there were no chapter breaks in the original. It keeps right on going. He says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God has driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thine soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into a land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. See, the Lord knew they were going to blow it, and he said, but through all of that, in you getting into the land, and the blessings come upon you, and then you're going to turn, and as a people, you're going to get the curses come upon you, and the judgments that come from the Lord, and you'll eventually be dispersed into all the nations, and certainly they were, like I said, for about 1,900 years. After all of that's come upon you, and unfortunately sometimes both has to come upon us in order for us as believers to understand both the blessings and the discipline, he says, then you shall return unto the Lord thy God and you shall obey his voice. And that's the definition of repentance, return and obey. You know, repenting means literally to metanoia, change your mind, go in the other direction. And it means to turn and then agree with the Lord, to obey, to do what he's told you to do. And, you know, once they have experienced the penalty, that will happen to them. And notice even the promise here in verse 3, that the Lord will turn thy captivity. I mean, they get caught up in idols, and eventually the Lord takes them to Babylon, the land of idols, till they're sick of them. And sometimes he does that with us. He gives us the thing that we think we want until we're so sick of it we never want to see it again. But eventually they will come back. Now, from a church standpoint, there are parts of Christianity that embrace replacement theology. Because they look at all these promises in the scripture and they think, well, the church really replaced Israel. Now you can just stick the church into all of those things. And God, because they rejected the Messiah, God is done with Israel and now it's the church. That's not the case. All of his promises are to the Jewish people. They're not gone. You know, we're told in Romans that blindness has come in part on Israel for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And a lot of people looked at the Jewish people in the middle of being kicked out of the land And they didn't understand, and they figured that must be a total rejection by God, and that's why they went that way. I mean, Martin Luther, I like Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the one who started the Protestant Reformation, the one who got us back to the Scripture being the sole authority. But he was messed up when it came to talking about the Jews. If you've ever read some of his stuff, I was reading part of one of his books called On the Jews and Their Lies that he wrote in the 1500s. And he said, well, this is one paragraph from Martin Luther. He says, indeed, if God had not allowed the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed and had them driven out of their country, but had permitted them to remain there, no one could have convinced them that they're not God's people, since they would still be in possession of temple, city, and country, regardless of how base, disobedient, and stubborn they were. They would not have believed it even if it had snowed nothing but prophets daily, and even if 1,000 Moseses had stood up and shouted, you are not God's people because you're disobedient and rebellious to God. Why, even today, they cannot refrain from their nonsensical, insane boasting that they're God's people, although they've been cast out, dispersed, and utterly rejected for almost 1,500 years. By virtue of their own merits, they still hope to return there again. But they have no such promise which they could console themselves other than what their false imagination smuggles into Scripture. And he looked at them and he said, you've been kicked out for 1,500 years. They're dreaming. God's done with them. Of course, he wasn't around in 1948 when suddenly Israel became a nation again and they were brought back. And we see many, many places where the Lord says, I'm not done with them. They are my people. That's why I read that news article in the beginning, because God's eye is always on Jerusalem and on his people, and he's not done with them. Our moment that we have right now as the church is a moment, and when that moment is up, we're taken out of here, and then all eyes are back on his people again. And here it is even back in Deuteronomy, the fact that, yeah, you're going to turn, you're going to get dispersed, you're going to be put away, but eventually, after you look back and you see all of the judgments that have come upon you and you realize it's because we turn from the Lord, then you'll come back. Then you will return and you will obey. He says in verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart in the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Circumcise, I mean, circumcision is to cut away the flesh and to cut away that part of your fleshly self so that your heart are open to the Lord. And then to love the Lord thy God with all their heart and with all their soul. And that's what the Lord wants. You know, from all of us, that's what he wants. He is looking for people that will serve him with all their heart, that they're actually their heart's desire, because we can serve him in actions. We can serve him, you know, doing good works. We can serve him financially. We can give money. But if our heart is somewhere else, if our desires are after things apart from the Lord, that's not what he wants. He's looking for people whose heart, that their goal, the thing that they want, is a closer relationship with God. And you know, it's interesting, when he finally did bring them back, he brought them back without a temple, so they couldn't fall back on the old religious system. They didn't have the rituals and the sacrifices anymore. And they missed that. What they really miss is a relationship, because all of those things were just pictures of a relationship with Christ, that the sacrifices are all about Jesus anyway. He says, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou return unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That is the Lord's desire, to bring us back to obedience. He said, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down, bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And he says, you know, look, there's nothing hidden. There's no special thing here. There's no hidden knowledge. There's no special revelation that you need. It's simple. It's not some great quest. You know, you don't have to send somebody to slay a dragon to get the way to be saved. It's just simple, plain, keep my law. Now, keep my word. Now, in Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes this same section. And he says, in Romans 10:5, he says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, which is what we're called to, speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? Same thing. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What's the word say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. The simplicity of it all is there's no special super secret knowledge, there's no great quest you have to undertake. A relationship with God is as simple as confessing and believing. And that's where it is. Believing that Jesus is who he said he is, confessing that you are who he says you are, and asking him to forgive your sins. Salvation, it's that easy. Now look what God says in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. That's pretty straightforward. Here's your choices, okay? Let's boil all this down. I gave you a bunch of verses of blessings. I gave you a bunch of verses of cursings and things that you obviously don't want. So here you go. Here is life, good, death, evil. Pick one. It's that easy. I mean, I play games with my kids. You know, they want a treat or something. And so I, especially when it's a small piece of candy, put it behind the back. Start moving it between the hands. Pick a hand, you know. And you always try to confuse. I do anyways. I like to. I either put my back pocket so there's nothing in either hand, or I like to take one and, you know, kind of inflate the hand like it looks like it's something, but it's, you know, just to get them to pick the wrong hand. Well, here's God. He's saying, let me simplify this for you. I'm going to say pick a hand, okay? Only he keeps them open and flat out. He says, here you go. Here it is. Here's the treat. Here's the poison. Pick one. Take one. It's up to you. You can, you know, he's going to, well, we'll see in just a second, but it's an obvious, easy choice. All of my kids, you know, maybe not Isabel because, you know, she's not quite at that level. But all the other ones, you know, Becca's, what is she, 6, 7, something like that. She could make that choice. If it's in a wide open hand and one's good and one's bad, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. It just seems like the older we get, the harder it is for us to make the same easy choice. He says, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. And again, he brings it back to the fact that if your heart turns away, hearing. Because if your heart turns, then you will not listen. If your heart turns, your ears shut off. And he gives the progression of here what happens. He said, first, your heart turns, then you won't hear, you will not hear. And it's a matter of a will at that point. I refuse to hear. When that happens, I get drawn away, and I go after other things. And the end result is I worship other gods and serve them. And I end up in idolatry. I ended up serving myself. I end up sacrificing at the altar of lust or drunkenness or possessions or career or whatever it is. That's the progression. If you turn your heart, that's where you go. And that's, again, why we're supposed to guard our heart, why that needs to be number one, because wherever that heart goes is where we follow. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. All right? Heaven and earth are going to be witnesses that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, thou mayest obey his voice, thou mayest cleave unto him, for he's your life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. He says, okay, here it is. It's multiple choice. Actually, it's true false. True false. Here's one choice, here's the other, and just in case you can't decide, this is the right answer. I mean, he says, life, death, choose life. Did you just pick the right one? Notice he doesn't take you by the back of the head and drive you to the right one. He makes it as plain as it can be. He puts a choice before all of us. And, you know, if you're one who's from Reformed theology where you believe that you have no choice, that you cannot, you know, you can't resist the Lord. He saves who he's going to save, and those that he doesn't want to save, they're eternally. The Bible teaches, look, we're predestined, but he also teaches us to choose. It seems like they're both in there. Certainly, he gives them the choices, and he sets it before them, and he says, make one. Now, for us, you know, look, he says in verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, cleave to him, for he is thy life. You know, Jesus, when he was here, said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, keep the commandments. Okay? He's not saying, if you want to be a Christian, you need to live by all of the Old Testament rules. He says, keep my commandments. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote the letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, he says this, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Yeah. The commandment that we are called to obey is to believe on the name of his Son and love one another. That's a whole lot easier than keeping all the other parts of the law. I'm very thankful for that. And if that is what you do, it says he is your life. You know, Paul wrote in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that your life? I mean, it's one verse, Philippians 1:21. And it's almost as if somebody said, Paul, tell me, what's life to you? What's life all about? Paul says, for me, living is Christ. And if I die, I win because I get him. That's what my life is all about. Is that really what your life is all about? You know, if I was to ask you, what is life? What is the meaning of life? What is your purpose in life if you're a purpose-driven kind of a person? What's your purpose? What's your meaning? What is your goal? What is life all about for you? Well, my, you know, is it your wife? Is it your husband? It's not my wife. It's not her husband, I tell you that. Because she'd be most miserable indeed if the whole goal, some goal of her life was me. What a bummer. Of course, if that was the case, to die would be gain for her, no doubt about it. But, you know, what is it? Is it your career? What do you live for? I mean, you know, whatever your answer to that, you can have an answer. I mean, I'd like to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. But if that's really true, is everything that I do going to be about furthering the cause of Christ? If you look at my life, if you look at your life, does your answer of what life is to you match up with your actions? You know, because, again, Jesus said, if you love me, if you really love me, if it is all about me, then you'll do what I told you to do, which is believe in me and love your brothers. That's what it's about. If you're living a life that's self-centered, that's about pleasing yourself, or it's about gaining money or possession or career or whatever, then you can't say, for you to live is Christ, die is gain. Back in Deuteronomy, the goal is to love God, obey his voice, so that he is your life in the length of your days. New Testament, we talk to Paul, for him, live as Christ, die as gain. It's the same thing, beginning to end. And, you know, we'll end right there. Actually, Bob, you got a song? Let me encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, if you have never accepted him, you've never asked him to be your Savior, you have no idea what you're missing, okay? Because the life of a soldier, you know, we talk about obeying. Sometimes it's not fun, but it's always exciting. And the Christian life is no different. You know, the adventures that the Lord will take you on is unlike any other. If you don't know him, come see me afterwards, and we can pray, and you can start a life. You can get to know. You can start a life. That's a good way to say it. You can start a life because you haven't lived until you know Jesus Christ. If you do know him, let me encourage you to find out what it is that life is all about for you, and order your life in such a way that what you are doing matches up with what you say your goals are. Amen.